Let's take our Bibles this morning and look in 1 Peter chapter 1 and 1 Peter chapter 2. I've been talking about our relationship to the Word of God. Last week I talked about how to receive the Word of God. This morning I want to talk more about why to receive the Word of God, desiring the Word of God. I'm going to begin reading in verse 22 of chapter 1 and read through verse 3 of chapter 2. The text is in your bulletin. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower fails, but the word of the Lord remains forever, and this word is the good news that was preached to you. So, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Our text this morning talks about new life and a new love that we have in Jesus Christ, and how that new life and that new love are created and nurtured by the Word of God. Our text will tell us why it's important to desire the Word of God. Without the Word of God, we remain dead in our trespasses and sins. We have no new life. Without the Word of God, we have no ability to love God, love others, and love our enemies. Without the Word of God, the new life and the new love that we have in Christ cannot be nurtured and will not continue to grow. We need the Word of God. We need it for the life of the Christian. That's why we read it, we study it. This is why the Word of God is central in the life of the church. The Word of God is essential for the life of a pastor. He gives himself to prayer and to the ministry of the Word of God so that he can be diligent to rightly divide the word of truth, because pastors and elders are commanded to preach the Word of God because it alone gives life. It alone motivates and creates this new love, and it alone continues to nurture this life and this love that we have in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Peter encourages the church, like newborn infants, crave for, long for the pure spiritual milk. And I think it's a metaphor that all of us are familiar with. Who hasn't heard a hungry baby cry? And who hasn't seen a hungry baby be satisfied with the breast of her mother or with a bottle by the milk that babe was craving? But even when we hear Peter's words, we recognize that there is a little bit of a disconnect. Because though newborn babes naturally crave for the Word of God, and even though in the new birth we should naturally crave for the Word of God, we often don't. And that's why Peter says, in the form of a command, desire, crave for the Word of God. You don't feel like reading the Bible? Feel like it. Crave for it. You don't have time for it? make time for it. You don't feel like getting up for church this morning, or you've got other things that seem more important. Crave for the Word of God. Desire the Word of God. I think all of us can confess that there are times that we do not desire the Word of God. I don't always feel like reading the Bible, but I read it because I know I need it, and I know it's the Word of God. It's rare that I don't feel like coming to church, but there are times when I would like to lay in bed on Sunday morning. But I love the fellowship of the people of God around the Word of God. I need the Word of God. It is what creates life and nurtures life. It's what creates this new love that we have and nurtures that new love that we have. I recognize that when that natural desire I should have for the Word of God is gone, it's probably because I'm sick. I am spiritually sick. And when someone is sick and they say, I don't feel like eating, and they stop eating and they begin wasting away, you tell them, even though you're sick, you need to eat, you need to drink, you need to nourish your body, whether you feel like it or not. Peter says, long for the Word of God. This is a matter of obedience. Obedience that not only honors God, but obedience that will sustain and strengthen your spiritual life. Peter is telling us, reminding us, that our pursuit of God's Word, or our lack of pursuit for the pure milk of the Word of God, is our responsibility. And it's a responsibility, he says, that's rooted in your having had a genuine experience of the goodness of the Lord. Desire the pure milk of the Word of God. If it happens that you have tasted the goodness of the Lord. And of course, he's not really questioning it. It's better read, since you have tasted the goodness of the Lord, desire that Word that brought you life and created a new love in you. And of course, we know that God never commands from us what he does not at the same time enable in us. The gospel not only calls us to obedience, the gospel empowers our obedience. Some of you are familiar with John Bunyan and his Pilgrim's Progress. In another instance, John Bunyan said this, in making a distinction between the law and the gospel. Run, John, run, the law commands, but gives neither feet nor hands. Far better news the gospel brings. It bids us to fly, and it gives us wings. The law says, do this, but it gives no power to do it. The gospel says, do the extraordinary, and it gives you the power to do the extraordinary. So obedience to this command to desire the Word of God is possible because you have new life in Jesus Christ. It may not be automatic, but it's possible. And Peter is saying, out of your love for Christ, out of your gratitude for the goodness that you have tasted from God, desire the pure milk of the Word of God. And of course, we all realize there's many competing desires. I imagine if you take a 12-year-old and bring him to a table that has asparagus, lima beans, broccoli, sprouts, nachos, Doritos and potato chips, we know what he will eat. He will not always choose what is best for him. But the gospel, Peter is calling us to choose not only what is best for us, but what is essential for us. It is that which gave us life and sustains that new life. So from our text this morning, that was the introduction, I want to just look at three reasons why we should long for and desire the Word of God. I've already given you them multiple times, but I will unpack them just a little bit. Three reasons why we should long for and desire the Word of God. First of all, because only the Word of God creates new life. This is expressed in our text in many different ways. In verse 22, he says, having purified your souls by obedience to the truth. In verse 23, he says, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. Verse 25, he says, and this word is the gospel, the good news that was preached to you. And then again in verse 25, the word of the Lord endures forever. We desire the word of God because it gives us life. Peter says, this is the gospel. It's by the word of God that you hear the good news that points you to the sufficiency of the person and work of Jesus Christ. This is the only place you will find this good news, this eternal good news about a gracious and sovereign God who accomplishes for sinners in the person and work of Christ a perfect salvation. This is the joy we have of sharing with people from the Word of God, the good news. I was talking to my neighbor the other day, and he was saying, you know, I've lived in this neighborhood for 45 years. And I said, well, I won't be here for 45 years. I'll be in heaven before that happens. And he said, well, we all hope for that. And I said, no, I don't hope for that. I'm certain of that. I know that I'm going to heaven. And it opened up a conversation with a sincere religious Christian who is in a system that won't allow him to be certain that the work of Christ is perfect and that the salvation that he offers is complete. And he's bound in a form of Christianity that tells him you still have to earn your way. You have to be good enough. And what a joy it is to bring the word of God. This is life eternal. That you may know that you have eternal life, John said. You can know it. If you have Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. I asked him, and I knew he was a sincere religious man, do you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sin? Yes. Do you love Jesus Christ? Yes. Do you want to serve him? Yes. Do you believe that he died for your sins and rose again? Yes. Well, if you believe that, if you really trust that, then the salvation that he offers you is free and complete. This is good news. That's what Peter says it is. This word is where we heard the good news. The word that introduced me to Jesus, I want to desire because it did introduce me to Christ. It pointed me to the one who is the only perfect Savior. And this is how we read our Bible. We are looking for Jesus Christ. We're looking for more of him. It's the word of God that brings us this good news. And he says it gives us life. We are born again, by the word of God. You heard the word of God. You believed the word of God. And the Spirit of God created new life in you. That's what Paul says in Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14. You heard, you believed, you were made alive. It would not have happened without the word of God. Romans chapter 10, Paul questions, you know, how will they be saved if they don't hear the word of God? Because faith comes by hearing the word of God. So we have to go and we have to send and we have to preach the word of God. We are born again. Jesus put it this way: whoever hears my word and believes on him that sent me has eternal life. Present tense, right now, in that moment, you have eternal life. You will not come into judgment. It's a triple negative there. Bad English grammar, but great Greek to emphasize the impossibility of you coming into condemnation. If you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will not come into judgment, but you have passed in that moment from death to life. Last week, I referred to Jesus' conversation with his disciples when he talked to them about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, and then explaining that he's not talking about what is physical, he's talking about what they do with the word of God. Let me read again that text. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. And after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. You have the words of eternal life. It's the word of God that brings life, having been born again. And the language is clear. It's actually looking back to a time in the past, a specific time when new life was created in your soul by faith in the word of God. And that life continues on throughout eternity. You're born again by the word of God. But he describes this new life in another way in verse 22. He says the word of God purifies the soul. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. And the obedience to the truth is that you repent and believe the message that God's salvation is in the person of Jesus Christ alone. And again, the language is much like having been born again. There was a point in your life, an event in your life, where something happened deep within your soul that purified your soul. It created something new. It made something clean that was dirty before. And as we'll see, it's out of this soul that's been transformed by the truth of God's word that you now have the capacity for this new love that we have in Christ. As Jesus says to his disciples, now you are clean through the word that I've spoken unto you. Why do we desire the word of God? It gave us life. And it continues to give life and nurture life. There is nothing apart from the word of God that can sustain the spiritual life of your soul. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread only, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. The life-giving word of God is what we need. And he tells us in verse 25 that this word has an unfading glory. There's something about the word of God that will hold your attention. It will hold your attraction forever. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord endures. It remains forever. This, it has a glory that will always be glorious. It will always be attractive. I used to pray that God would make it rain on Sundays, especially in the summertime. Let it rain so people can't go to the mountains. They won't go to the beach. They won't be doing all the city activities. Just let it rain. But then I thought, that's really not the right motivation for people to want to hear the word of God. So then I began to pray that God would change the appetites of believers, that they would realize that there is something in the gospel and something in the word of God that is better than anything else they can experience on the Lord's day, and that they will want to come, rain or shine. That even when they wake up and the sun is shining and the radio is saying, you can do this on the Lord's day and you can go here and there's this activity, and they say in their soul, but I love the word of God that gave me new life, and I will choose an unfading glory. I will choose a glory that will never fade. I will choose the word of God. Yes, we desire the word of God because it has the power of life and of death. Jesus not only said, if you hear his word and believe him, you'll have eternal life. He said, the one who rejects me and does not receive my word has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same will judge him in the last day. We desire the word of God because it brings us life. Secondly, we desire the word of God because it makes possible a new love in Christ. I think it was the Beatles who sang, what the world needs now is love, sweet love. Was it the Beatles? Who was it? Debbie, you know? But I can hear it in my mind, and I'm thinking, that is so true. That's what the world needs, but the problem is the world wants it, knows they need it, but has no capacity to get it. Because the kind of love the world needs is a love that is, first of all, a love for God supremely. The kind of love the world needs is a love that loves others more than you love yourself. And the kind of love the world needs, especially in the age in which we're living, is a love that says, I can love my enemies. Where do you get that kind of love? It was Francis Schaeffer in his great book, The Mark of a Christian, who talked about, you know, this love that comes in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen to what he says. He says, yet without true Christians loving one another, Christ says the world cannot be expected to listen even when we give proper answers. Let us be careful indeed to spend a lifetime studying to give good answers. For years, the Orthodox Evangelical Church has done this very poorly. So it is well to spend time learning to answer the questions of men who are about us. But after we have done our best to communicate to a lost world, still we must never forget that the final apologetic which Jesus gives is the observable love of true Christians for true Christians. That the genuine mark of a believer is that he loves his brother. If you ask Christians, what is the mark of a Christian? Some might say discipleship or the fruit of the Spirit or thanksgiving or peacemaking or speaking in tongues or concern for justice, holiness, and it goes on and on. But Jesus said, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And then John, in his smaller epistles, as Rolando has brought out and will continue to bring out so well, talks about this love. Dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And so we know and rely on the love of God, on the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. And if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. This is a unique kind of love. It's not the kind of love of a businessman. A businessman who is very generous and very kind to those whom he thinks can help him along his way in his business. But when he's eating in a restaurant and the waitress is not all that she should be, he is brutal and unkind. It's not that kind of circumstantial love that is simply for our benefit. It's a love that is built, that comes out of an experience of the gospel in our life. He says, having your souls purified by the truth, love one another fervently. And then he says, since you have been born again. This fervent love comes out of this experience of the new birth, this sincere love, he calls it. The Greek word speaks, is used of a sculptor who would perhaps make a mistake and have a crack in their sculpture, but would put plaster over it to hide the defect. It looks good, but it's not perfect inside. Sincere love is love that is transparent. There's nothing faking it. There's nothing hiding it. There's nothing simply using it for one's advantage. And again, it's a love that's created by the gospel. I know this personally because I grew up Christian. That is, my parents were Christian. My grandparents were Christian. I went to a Christian church. I grew up Christian. And sometimes one of the most difficult things in the world is growing up Christian, because you assume so much about Christianity. But growing up Christian, I confess, the older I got in my teen years, I did not like Christians. I made fun of Christians. I mocked Christians. I can think of some in particular that really loved Jesus, and I thought that they were weak because of their love for Jesus and their love for the church. I did not want to hang out with Christians. I didn't want to go to youth group. But one day, when I obeyed the truth, I repented and believed that Jesus Christ had died for my sins. And God did. did something in the depth of my soul. He made me different within. The very people that I disdained and mocked and disliked became my best friends in life. I wasn't concerned with how strong they were, how tough they were, how much like me they were. All I cared about was they loved the same Jesus that I did. The soul has been reoriented, Peter says. Something takes place deep within. When you believe the gospel, when you're born again, you have this capacity for love, a love for God, a love for others, and a love, yes, even for your enemies. What does the Democratic Party need? What does the Republican Party need? What does the Green Party need? What does Antifa need? What do the extreme right need? What does everyone need in this world? They need an experience of the gospel that purifies their soul so that they can love people with a pure heart fervently. Only the gospel can bring that about. There is no rational debate or discussion that you can win that will change the heart of someone to love those who are not like him. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ does that. And this kind of love, Paul says, never fails. It's a love that's based on the Word of God that lives and abides forever. You've been born again, he said, by this living Word of God. And because you're born again, love each other fervently. Stretch out and love with a sincere love. And it'll never fail. Paul said, imagine what a marriage will look like when infatuation is replaced by gospel love. When physical attraction is accompanied with something even deeper, with Christian love. When bargaining love in marriage, by bargaining love, I mean when spouses say to each other, I'll love you as long as you make me feel good. When bargaining love is replaced by Christian love, I'll love you even when you disappoint me and hurt you. This kind of love will radically change marriages. It will change politics. It will change churches. When it's no longer, you know, I like this church as long as everything is going well. But let a problem come, let a disagreement come, and I will find another one to go to. That's not gospel love. Gospel love endures. It has implications for the church. It has implications for society because the gospel creates a new humanity with an enormous and extraordinary capacity for love that the Word of God creates that moves beyond anything else in life. We long for the Word of God and desire it because it gives life, because it creates this new love in us. And then thirdly, we desire the Word of God because only the Word of God continues to nurture growth in this new life, in this new love that we have. Look again in chapter 2. Like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Now, you know, hopefully, that you can never be any more saved than you are at the moment that God saves you. There is no getting more of salvation. But you can grow in your understanding of what God has done, in your appreciation of what God has done, and in your enjoyment of what God has done for you in Christ. And it's the Word of God that is the means by which we grow up into our salvation more and more. I would liken it somewhat to walking through some of the great caverns that are on this earth. If you're ever down in the Shenandoah Valley, you should go through the Luray Caverns and see a whole world of beauty and wonder deep in the belly of the earth. Or if you're in Lebanon, was it Jeta Grota? Walking through those caverns, I think there was even a train that went through them. But the world that was underneath the earth that just went on for miles and miles in the beauty. And then in the Dominican Republic, in near San Pedro, the Wonderland Cave. How do you say it? Cueva de las Maravillas. The Wonderland, have you been there? It's beautiful, and you just walk through and you're, wow, the awe, the beauty. But then you leave the caverns and life goes on, and it becomes a distant memory. The Word of God has even a greater ability to capture your awe, to give you a sense of beauty and wonder, to keep you engaged because of its transforming power, the way it makes people grow up into salvation. And to see people who are loving the Word of God and seeing how it's transforming their life. One day, Dawn and I were looking at some old pictures that my mom had given my wife before mom died. And one of those pictures was my brother Steve. He had hair that most women would envy. It was long and flowing down his shoulders. And as a teenager, he drove this big Cadillac. Of course, the hair, the Cadillac, they were all symbols of the drugs that he was involved with, the drugs that he was selling. And one day, Jesus reached down and grabbed his heart. And he started, after believing the promise of the gospel in the Word of God, he started memorizing the Word of God and studying the Word of God. And to see him go to Bible college and seminary and plant a church in Roxburgh and go to France and plant churches and go to Romania and plant churches and to teach in Russia and Lebanon and Peru and China and this long-haired, Cadillac-driving, hippie, drug addict. How do you change? How is a life transformed? By the Word, the living and abiding Word of God. Desire the Word of God. I hear people say, you know, I'm not growing, I'm not changing, but what are you doing with the Bible? They say, well, I pray. Well, that's good that you pray. It's good that you talk to God, but you need to listen to God more than he even needs to listen to you. You don't grow because you talk. You grow because you hear, you listen God's word, and you obey it. It just won't happen. There is no fatalism in the Christian life. You just don't get saved and everything's automatic and you just become everything that God wants you to become overnight. Remember what John Bunyan said, far better news the gospel brings. It bids us fly and gives us wings. And I like what John Piper said in reference to this. He said, this is powerful deliverance from spiritual fatalism. The fatalist says, I can't fly. I can't even run. My feet are frozen in my genetic makeup and my dysfunctional family of origin. And besides that, I don't have any wings. I cannot fly. That's the way I am. But over against that fatalism, the gospel says, fly! You don't have desire for the milk of the word of God? Well, have it! Fly! The gospel will give you wings to fly. Do you want to grow up in that new life that you have in Christ? You want to grow up in that new love that you have in the gospel of Christ? Then Peter says, desire the pure milk of the word of God. And like James says, if you're going to do that, then you need to live with a heart of repentance. You got to put away all malice and all guile and envy and evil speaking. Get rid of sin and long for the word of God that you may grow and grow and grow. Let's pray together, shall we? Our Father, we rejoice that you gave us the opportunity to hear your word. And your Spirit opened our ears and our eyes to understand and to see the glory of the gospel and made us alive and brought us to faith. We thank you for the precious word of God that gave us new life and created in us a capacity to truly love you and to love others, and yes, to even love our enemies. Help us to repent of everything that's keeping us from longing for and desiring that word which alone is able to cause us to grow up and enjoy the fullness of the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.